Well, if you got your Bibles, if you could turn to Genesis chapter 32, and if you're able to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, I've entitled this, Schemes or Faith? Schemes or Faith? Now, we're going to be looking at Jacob, and he has left Uncle Laban. Yes, sir. Is my microphone on? I don't know. I think so. Yep. Well, I got a green light. Is it on? Is that better? Okay. I'll try to speak up. One of the things we're going to try to do is we're going to try to move these speakers on our work day, trying to move them forward of the pulpit, because we get feedback and if you turn it up too loud, and so that might help. We hope. So be praying that works. All right, Genesis chapter 32, and look in verse 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, Lord, as we're going to look into this portion of Scripture of Jacob and everybody that's traveling with him, and as he's traveling towards Esau. It has been 20 years now, Lord, and we're going to see a man that he has a chance to really trust in you. But so often our bent is in trusting ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning and that you would bless in the only way that you can and speak to our hearts through your word, and that you, Holy Spirit, would not be resisted, grieved, or quenched. And we'll thank you all because of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jacob and the rest of his family are now gone out of Padan Aram. He's got away from Laban, away from Laban's authority, away from Laban's nonsense of such ridiculous control. He's a skinflint, found any way he could to try to take money from somebody else, his own family, and use it for himself, use it for his own desires, and even goes to the point of taking his daughter's dowry money and using it for himself. And so Lord is got them out of there, and it's like, phew. You ever get to the point you just go, phew, finally got out from under that pressure, that ridiculous nonsense. But now what is before Jacob in his mind is more dangerous than Uncle Laban could ever have been, and that's his brother Esau. Now Esau is a wild man. He is a he's a outdoorsman. He's a wild looking guy. He's covered with hair, and is a very hairy man. And he's wild looking. But one thing he is a dangerous man. And so we're going to see in this portion of Scripture where a man who meets God face to face and still puts more trust in his own schemes than to exercise faith in Almighty God. Now, I know that's none of us in this room today, but we, as Jacob, place so much of our trust in our schemes and our plans and what will make us happy or happiest. And we're apt to look upon Jesus Christ as some marvelous power of God with no identity or his own, say, personality, and always forgetting of the New Testament person in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had his own personality. He had his own identity. And we are to identify in Jesus Christ as we grow as Christians, but Jesus Christ, who transforms lives by the miracle of regeneration. It is a miracle. For an individual to be transferred from going to a Christless eternity where there is a real rootin' tootin' burning fiery hell where the worm dieth not. And what does that mean? I don't know, but if you don't like worms, it's not a place to go. So, he has the miracle of regeneration, who does retain his own identity. He retains who he is, his own personality. And you know something? His personality was one that I can say that you don't always see him happy and laughing and things like that. But he was one who always obeyed his Father in heaven. So often our goal is to be happy in life, that we're supposed to be happy, happy, happy. But the Lord did not come to make us happy. The Lord came to make us holy. And that changes things. And again, we're not to be some sort of sourpuss. Good grief. I mean, there's enough sourpusses out there. And if they're not a sourpuss, they'll find some way to ruin your day, you know. But there is nothing wrong with being happy. But if that is our goal, I guarantee you that you'll never fulfill it. But there is something to be said about being very content. Content. And through contentment, you know, we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're supposed to do. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're supposed to enjoy God. But so often, many times, we look at God as with a hammer over us, not realizing that He sets us free through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our greatest problem is when we don't obey Him and we are always trusting in our own schemes, and then we start asking God to change some things because we may have messed them up. But you know, an individual will never know joy until they are rightly related with God through Jesus Christ. Satan will claim to bring and give happiness and pleasure without the Lord. And he will for a while. And before you know it, there is no happiness, but the consequences that comes with that, of because he appeals to our flesh. He appeals to the very thing that we desire the most. And we have such an awful bent of and for, sadly, the unbelief in God. We have a bent for unbelief. And earthly wisdom can never come near to the threshold of the divine. So the joy of Jesus Christ was His absolute surrender of self-sacrifice of Himself to the will of God the Father. That is what He desired most. And because He desired that, and because He did everything He could to do the will of God, He found such peace and contentment in what He was doing. Even though that He was surrounded by about a dozen Yehus. You know, I mean, these guys were not... when you look at people, they're not the greatest people in the world. But you know, He came for not the greatest people in the world. He came for people like me. And I am so grateful for Him doing that very thing. So we see Jacob doing what the Lord has told him to do, of going back to Canaan. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, said, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. And he said this, And I will be with thee. And I will be with thee." He says, when you go back, I'll be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to walk away. And so Jacob is going to go. He's been away from home now for 20 years. He spent 7 years thinking that he was going to marry Rachel. Comes to find out it was Leah. So he spent another 7 years because he married Rachel just after that. And And Rachel was his beloved wife. And so after 14 years, he goes to Laban and he says, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go home to my father's and to my kindred because this is what the Lord has told me. Well, Laban, he talks him into staying and to build up his wealth. And really what Laban wanted to do was build up his own wealth because he tells Jacob, he says, listen, I want you to stay because God has blessed you. And because God has blessed you, God has blessed me through you. Could you please stay on? And he goes, okay. So he stays another 6 years. Now it's been 20 years and Laban gets to be too much. And so Laban and his sons, and they see how God has blessed Jacob in a marvelous way, and now he's becoming upset with Jacob. And so Jacob sees what's going on, and this is when the Lord tells him, he says, you need to get out of here. You need to go. And so he goes to his wife, says, what do you think? He says, we need to get out of here. Because what Jacob was going to do, he'd steal everything he had and probably take his daughters back and everything he had. And if he didn't kill him, he would have left him probably without a stitch of clothes and says, you go ahead and go home now. But this is the kind of guy he was. And so it didn't work out for Laban. So he left and now they're coming back. And he has got one thing on his mind, and that's Esau. It has been 20 years. I mean, he had done something that was inexcusable, and that was not taking the Lord's blessing. It wasn't so much that of taking the right of being the family patriarch, but it was getting the blessing from his father, which was the big deal. And that was the thing that he would get the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. And so he tricked his own father into doing that, which I don't believe he had to do that. But because of who he is, he's a schemer. And this is how he has done things. And you know something, when you live a life like this, it is hard to break that. It is hard to break certain ways that we are. And it's hard to break our reasoning of how we do things with God. It is very hard to break that. But God is going to get us to a point where we have got to trust Him in what He says. And so he needs to trust God because of the new covenant. Like ourselves, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us because of the new covenant, because of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. Do we believe that in such a way that we walk and act on our faith because of Jesus Christ? Or does our unbelief so often overwhelm us and overwhelm that promise and act in our own plans? And I believe probably too much. How much different would it be if Jacob trusted God's promises? Would he have to do the things he did? Listen, if God promises something, it is up to God to make that thing work. It's up to Him, not us. That's hard for, I mean, we'll go, yeah, I agree with that, but how many times do we get in His way? How much different would it be if we trusted God's promises instead of all our planning and scheming and manipulating and on and on? Well, in this schemes or faith, I want to look at the portion of Scripture. We're going to look at quite a bit of Scripture, because it kind of all goes together, but you're going to see what he does when he doesn't have to. And so the first thing he does, he goes to his goods. He goes to his goods. And in other words, to the things he has. He's going to trust in this, and he's going to plan and scheme something. And in verses 1 and 2 again, let's read that. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, the term Mahanaim means two hosts, or two camps. In other words, I don't know how that works, but it just seems like the scales have been removed from his eyes and he sees a host of angels. Let me ask you a question. How many is in a host? How many is in a host? Huh? A bunch. That's about what I found. A bunch. And it could be hundreds. It could be thousands. But how many angels does one person need? They only need one. Man, that's good enough, you know. I believe that Christians do have an angel. And you probably, when you look back at your life, you probably think, yeah, that angel has worked overtime in my life, you know. And you might find them when we get to heaven, you know. You always wonder if they get bruised and battered because we're so dopey on the things that we do. You've ever seen a really bad driver? I think the Lord probably gives them four angels for every fender, you know. And you think about Brother Bynum. He's a frightening driver, you know. But, you know, he's in his 90s and he made it through that, you know. And so you can't say it's because of his good driving, right? All right. But, you know, there's a story of Wesley, John Wesley. You know, John Wesley, he traveled around England. Now, he did come to the United States a couple times. And what he would do, he would ride his horse from place to place. And he would, you know, he was never in that one of those full gallops or anything. He would just sit on the horse, and the horse would do its walking and go where he went. And he would sit on his horse, and he would probably do a lot of meditating and certainly a lot of reading and this kind of thing. But one day, you know, he traveled over 100,000 miles by horseback in his life and preached over 40,000 sermons. That is phenomenal. And even in his mid to late 80s, they would say that there was a place he would go in Cornwall, which is in southern England, and there was a pit. And he would go to this pit. And thousands of people from the area would come and sit in this pit. And he would get up and he would be able to project his voice in a way that thousands could hear him without any problem in an old age. And so God blessed him with this. Well, one day he was riding along and they had these highways and they had these roads. And these highways and roads were full of highwaymen and cutthroats and things like this that would fall upon people and rob them, beat them up, sometimes kill them. And he was riding along and he kind of looks up and he sees some shadowy figures. And as soon as he sees them, they were gone into the bushes. And he goes, oh boy. And he says, Lord, he says, I want you to help me because I got to keep on riding. I'm going to trust you. And about that time, here comes a rider up behind him. He heard these hoofs. And this guy comes up and on his horse and he kind of walking along with him and they start talking and they were talking about the Lord and this kind of thing. And before long, he was far past that and he kind of turns around to see if there's anything. And he turned to the horseman to thank him for coming up when he did, and he was gone. And he writes about it and he told people that he got to meet and speak to his own angel. Now, you can believe that or not. I like to believe it. Because there's things like that that have happened to people more times than not. It's an amazing thing. And so here we have the angels. I mean, he has a host of angels. I mean, don't you think that would... Have you ever seen a weakling? And you had you have 10 guys behind you and they're all named Butch. You know, and you got this bully that has bullied you for too long, and you got 10 butches behind you, and he says, we will be behind you, and he will not touch you, I'll tell you right now. How do you think that little pencil neck geek is going to come up to that guy, and he goes, I got 10 butches behind me, and you will never touch me again? I mean, you get kind of bold, you know. And Some people don't because they, I don't know. We just hope that he's going to remain, you know. But you kind of figure it's going to give you some boldness. But I dare hope we can gain a great hope from these kind of stories. But Jacob, it was a host of angels. And so he named the place Mahanaim. And the hosts of angels, and then he had a host. He had his family, his servants, his workers, and his animals, and actually it was all pretty impressive. So with such an impressive host of his own and a host of angels, what does he do? Oh man, now things are going to start going right. Let's look in verse 3. Man, he's got all this, and it says, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith this. Let me tell you something right now. You look at this, you say, you speak unto my lord Esau. And to thy servant, no. He has received the blessings. He is the patriarch of the family. He does not have to say that to Esau. You know why he's saying it, right? He's now starting to plan and to scheme, and he's going to try to, bribe him with all these good things and say, and what he tells these people, rehearse this. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord Esau that I may find grace in thy sight. Listen, he's trying to butter him up. He's trying to do something that he does not have to do. And as he tries to butter this guy up. And so here comes his servants back. Look in verse 6 and 7. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. And so now he's starting to plan. He's thinking the worst. Now, many times we will say, like, well, let us plan for the worst and hope for the best. Right? Plan for the worst, hope for the best. Now, remember, number one, God told him to go home, and he says, and I will be with thee. You know, to us, that's not enough. So what does he do? He sees a host of angels. Whoa. Yow. You know, now that should encourage you, but no. What happens? He goes back to his own ways of doing things because, listen, this man has his own bent, and his bent is to scheme. And so he does just that. But, you know, so it's bad. It's bad, bad news. And he is scared to death. And you know something? I don't blame him. But, you know, he uses his stuff to use as a bribe, and he's scared to death. And this is what guilty people will do when they think that there's no way out. So I want to look at number two. He goes to his goods, but now he goes to God. He does something right. And let me tell you something. We're going to read this prayer, and it is a good prayer. Look in verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, And now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now that is a marvelous, blessed prayer. And he prays God, you know. He goes to the Lord and he reminds the Lord of what he told Jacob. And then he says, I am not worthy. He says, Lord, I am a no account. I'm contemptible. But does he really believe that? Verse 11, Jacob is at least honest, and he tells God that he is afraid. And the truth, he senses that something bad is going to happen to him. And he reminds Jehovah of his precious promises of the Abrahamic covenant. He's doing what he should do. You know, George Mueller, you know, I talk a lot about Mueller. His biographer, A.T. Pearson. And let me encourage you. If you could ever get one book to read of one man, get this book of George Mueller of Bristol, written by A.T. Pearson. That book will bless your heart, because Mueller would build up his arguments toward God as everything that was in his life, this orphanage, I'm telling you, this was quite a deal. He had buildings. It was all built upon prayer. It was all built upon God and God alone, literally. Mueller would say, I have no special unction of prayer, and I want everybody to see and understand that anyone could do it as God said. He would tell people, I have nothing special. I'm doing this so everybody can see that everybody can, because God can. God can. And He will, because we consistently and constantly, you don't leave God alone. You keep going to Him and going to Him and going to Him, and He'll answer your prayer. I'm telling you, He will answer your prayer. He does. And he goes, well, how long? It didn't happen today. It probably won't happen tomorrow. Get that out of your head. Now, most of the time that when we remind God of what He has done, we're not reminding Him. What we're probably doing is convincing ourselves that it's true. And so Jacob goes to Him in this way. And so has Jacob got all his stuff together after this marvelous prayer? Well, we got to go back to point number one again. He goes to his goods. Look in verse 13. Look at this. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. Now look at this. Verse 14. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. 200 ewes and 20 rams. That is female lambs and male sheep, okay? 30 milch camels. Those are 30 milk camels. When you have milk camels, it means they have baby camels, all right? And with their colts, 40 kine that are cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals, okay? There are babies along with them. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. So you can see what he's doing. He says, now, you with the camels, you got this one. You with the cows and the bulls, you got this one. You with the sheep and, you got this one. So he divided them up, you know, with all of this. And you realize that he is giving Esau over 580 animals. That is a lot of animals. And I'm talking they sound like they're very healthy animals. They're very good animals. Because now they've been traveling and all these animals still have their young. So you're seeing that he is giving him the best. And you know, Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You know why God says that? The psalmist says that. Because so often we find some way that we can win them back when what we need to do is to go to God and trust Him and repent of our sin. Because here, Jacob, he has a guilty conscience. And what does a guilty man do? A guilty man, if he doesn't take it to God and leave it there, he's going to take it with him and he's going to scheme. That's what we do. How many times have you told God that, Lord, I repent of these things and I'm going to lay them before you. I'm going to place these situations before you and I'm going to trust in you. And as soon as you stop your prayer, you now are starting to figure out a way to get it done. Now, that's not faith. That's scheming. And you say, yeah, but I trusted God. No, you're trusting our own devices. And I'm not saying you don't plan, but again, it's all a rehearsal. Look in verse 17. And he commanded again the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, of this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. He's saying, I'm going to appease him. You know, this is a problem. This is a problem. Appeasement. You know, we use our own scheme and our own devices to try to appease people. Instead of coming to them in a humble way and asking for their forgiveness and doing things right. You know, we don't like to say we're wrong. We don't like it. And so he set up this plan, and you've got drove after drove after drove after drove. And every time that here's Esau and those 400 men, they're coming out to meet Jacob. And the rest, he going to bump into him. He goes, what's all this? He goes, oh, this is for the Lord Esau from his servant Jacob. And he runs into another one. Oh, this is for our Lord Esau from his servant Jacob. And again and again and again. Don't you think that after a while when they're saying the same thing that it must have been all rehearsed? You think it's a phony baloney, you know, good kind of thing that... Now you're saying, wow, look at all this stuff. Maybe he really wants to. When we don't know what God's doing in his heart. See, this is where we have to trust God. Now, what if he shows up and he's gonna separate his head from his shoulders? Well, maybe that was God's will all along. Or maybe not. Who are we going to trust? Do we have to butter them up and appease them or trust God to change their heart? You know, it's a lot different because appeasement is of the mind. Well, when God changes the heart, He changes the heart. He just does. So he went to his goods. He went to his goods. And then we get into verse 21. Now, let's read that. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives and his two women servants, that's Bilhah and Zilpah, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And now comes the part, the point where, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now, I'm not going to get into this today. I'll get into this next week. But what is happening? He is now alone, and the Son of God has come to him. And now they get in this wrestling match of what we understand. And he says, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And so what the Lord does, he does something to his hip, knocks it out and jacks it up. And the next thing you know, he has this staff that he would use as kind of a walking stick. And now he has to use it to walk with because he has a terrible limp. And let me tell you something. You say, well, now what is he going to do? Let me tell you something. We need to start asking God. Now, if you hear anything else, I want you to hear this. We need to start asking God for brokenness. For God to break us. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, we are so full of ourselves. We are so full of our own devices that when God comes, we say, oh man, it was good to meet with you, God, and you're on your way and you start doing all your own schemes and plans and go about it. You've asked God to bless those things without even thinking that if it was God wanted you to do it that way. And this is what Jacob is doing. And now he's alone. God's dealing with him. And man, God thumps him in the hip and now he's weak. And you say, why do you say that? Because let me tell you something. In his weakness, where Jacob is right now, he is now his strongest. And he doesn't even realize it. What did Paul say? When I am weak, he is made strong, God. Why? Because you've got to trust in him because you can't do it. And right now, he is now disabled. So we looked at go to goods. We went there twice. And then he went to go to God. And now, what does he do? He has wrestled with God in the flesh. He's seen him face to face. He's dealt with him. He's talked with him. He got thumped on the hip. And now you would think something would happen. But he goes to his game plan. Look in chapter 33 and verse 1. He says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And so what he did was he divides the two handmaids, Zilpah and Bilhah, with their children. And then he puts Leah with his children. And then he takes his beloved Rachel with Joseph in the back. The reason is, he loves Rachel. And so, if they're going to wipe somebody out, he's going to wipe out their handmaids and their children. And then if so, Leah and his children, by then, Rachel could be far away with Joseph. I'm going to tell you something. Do you think this is going to cause some problems in the family down the road? You think so little of me that you're going to put me out there as bait? That he's going to kill me? Well, that's what he's doing. Why? He doesn't trust God. He doesn't trust him. He's gonna do it himself. So this is Jacob's plan. This is Jacob's scheme. And let me tell you something. It's dumb. But now I want you to look at verse 4. Surprise, surprise. Look what happens. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. He didn't expect that at all. He expected a fight. Here comes, he's with his, he's got his handmaids up there and he's walking along and here comes, he's running at him. He's thinking, oh no, here it comes. Is that sword? Is that knife coming out? Oh, here it comes. And he kisses his neck and they start crying. Esau is happy to see his brother. He did not expect this. Look at this. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. You know, he needs to get over that, but he won't. Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself. He says, listen, this is all for you, Esau. And he says, Jacob, my brother, I don't need this. I got plenty. You don't need to do this. I'm just glad to see you. And so what does Jacob do? Look, and Jacob says, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast well pleased with me. Are you kidding me? Why does he have to say junk like that? I have seen you as if I've seen the face of God. That's ridiculous. And that is just too much. And then he goes on to say, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. You know, he should have just stopped, because now he's kind of going overboard saying, God has blessed me more than you, and you need these more than I do. And it goes on, it says, and he urged him, and he took it. You know what that word urged means? It means he was pecking at him. He was just pecking and pecking and pecking. He was getting to be irritable. He was just getting to be too much. He was just going overboard. And he was pressing him. In other words, he got him to a point that he was just dulled with it. Like, okay, good enough. I'll take it. I'll just take it. Instead of just, he said, well, Esau should have just taken it. He said he didn't want it. And it took one individual to just to be a pain in the neck so he could take it. Folks, we need to start trusting God. Start listening what people say. And, you know, this takes time. And I will have to say that Jacob is very slow on the uptake. Very slow. And he has had an experience, he's had a number of experiences with God that, you know, we're never going to have. But it comes down to the point of prayer. Do we really believe what God says about prayer? Does he really mean it? Well, you know, we need to start trusting him at that. And so what happens in verses 12 through 16, now Esau is asking him to come with him. Maybe I can take some of the kids. I can take some of this. And Jacob says, no. Don't need to. You know, we've traveled a long way, and it's true. And our animals can't take it, which may be true, but you know, it's funny, the animals that he gave him, they can go through that trip all the way home, but his animals can't. I mean, you see things that they're just, they contradict each other. Here he says that here's these animals and you can take them, but my animals, they can't make it. And see, this is what happens with a guilty individual. They start contradicting themselves in the same conversation. Instead of just trusting the Lord and just saying, you know something, brother, I'm going to go to another place and finally just get settled down. I have, the last 20 years have not been the best years of my life. You see what we have, but you know something? That was at a cost. And a cost that was just too much. And we want to have a place of our own. Would you mind if we just go over there and we'll see you later? That's all he had to say. But no, he has to lie to him now. He's lying to him. Look in verse 14. He says, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, easily, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. And now he's starting to backtrack. He says, listen, I don't need anybody to stay here with me. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. So he went to a different place altogether. And now he's starting to build his thing. He builds first, you know, the stuff for his animals to protect them and this kind of thing. He builds the home and he's taking care of some stuff. And I want you to look at verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then what did he do? He erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. El Elohi Israel. And he builds this place here. It means God, the God of Israel. He builds a place to worship God. You know, I've said all of this to say this. Now, there's a lot of scripture we went through. I hope your eyes didn't glaze over. But when you start seeing this story of Jacob and how a man who feels so guilty of what he has done, listen, the consequences always, always catch up to us. And you know something? Geography does not take that away. You can't move from it. You can't go far enough from it. We might forget about the things we did, but you know something? The consequences never do. They will never forget. They will come back, and they will come back, and they will come back. And you know, there has to be a time, my brother and sister in Christ, there has to come to a time that we have to start doing things differently. Or you know something? You're going to keep experiencing the same thing over again, and our Christianity is going to be as dull and as boring as anything could be. I have found out after I got saved, and when we went out, it's hard for me to go through all the things that God has done. You know, when I before I retired from the military, God was dealing with my heart terribly, and my wife thought I was going crazy, which I probably was. But I says, you know, I don't know if God wants me to continue on down to Southern California to a research and development squadron, or if he wants me to get out and go into ministry. I don't know. But you know something? When God calls, to me, it was a literal phone call. I got a phone call at work. Hey, Brother Anchor, can you come and work for me and run my school? Are you kidding me? Just like that? And I hung up from that, and these other guys that were in maintenance control, these other sailors, my division officer, he says, who was that, Senior Chief? And I said, you're not going to believe this, Lieutenant. I said, but I just got a job to work at a church. He was a Christian. He goes, well, praise the Lord. And the guys were asking me, they said, what was that? I says, I got a job. He goes, were you looking for one? I said, no. I said, and I told these guys, I said, when are you going to learn? When you're a Christian, this is what happens. This is what happens. That was the first time that happened to me. I'm just saying, I wanted to brag on Jesus. God has allowed me to sell 2 homes and a warehouse and never put them on the market. Sellers came to me just like that. You know why? It was all God's will. He said, well, you must be really blessed. No. That's who Christ is. That's who God is. That's who you have. And there's so many other things that God has done that you can go on and on and on with these blessings of what God has done. And you say, well, why isn't it doing it? Do you keep asking Him? Do you trust Him? Because that's all we have. We trust Him to take us to heaven, but we can't trust Him with our lives. What's wrong with us? Nothing wrong with Him. Because it's either going to be our schemes or faith in God. You can't do both. Because you think you can, let me put, it's all scheming. It's all scheming. Trust Him, and He will make it happen. Do you know why? You are a child of the living God. You are a child of the King of Kings, and it seems like we walk around and we act like a pauper. He is the King of Kings, and He wants to provide for us so we can be content in all things and trust Him and do what? Glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Are you a Christian? Do you know that if something happened to you today that you would go to heaven? I hope today you could say, oh, Pastor, I know I would go to heaven. Okay, now what? Now we just go and live our lives like we've always done as a lost man? No! Now you start asking God to say, okay, now God, what is it about this Christian life? What is it? You need to start showing me. You say, are you kidding me? No, I'm not. Well, I can't question God. Oh, go ahead, ask Him a question. Ask Him, tell Him that your faith fails. There's times that you just don't believe Him. Tell Him that. He already knows it. Let's just be honest. And I'll tell you something. You will experience a life that you wouldn't believe. You say, well, I see a host of angels. One day you will. But wouldn't you just like to meet your angel? You may have. You may have. Who knows? That's what's so marvelous about this Christian life. It's beautiful, and He wants to take care of us because we are the children of the living God. And He wants to spoil us. Amen?